Well, I just want to clarify a couple of announcements here. Not that, Martin, that you he did a good job. It's just that, you know, I just really want to invite you guys to the webcast, the Epicenter webcast that Joel Rosenberg is going to be hosting here at the church. It's next weekend. And I don't want you guys to be confused. There are a lot of times that are listed there. Friday, June 26th, 7:45 to 10 p.m. That's going to be the first session. And then on Saturday, there's three other sessions. And these are different sessions than the session on Friday night. So I just wanted to clarify that with you. There are a lot of good speakers. If you go on their website and you look at who all is going to be speaking at that conference, it really is a very good lineup. There's one there, a particular mention, a son of Hamas, who was raised up in Hamas, and he converted to Christianity, had a real hatred towards Jews, and yet the Lord grabbed his heart, and he has a really great testimony. He has a book out, too. So just wanted to share that with you. It should be a real blessed time. We're not going to do any, I think there might be some donuts and coffee in the morning. We're not going to do lunch or anything, so you guys are on your own for lunch. But, you know, I would just encourage you to come. It's going to be a great time, very informative. I'm sure that it will be very informative for each of us as we see what's happening in the Middle East and how that pertains to our relationship with the Lord and the times that we live in. So I would encourage you to come to that. And then also, there was something else on here that I thought I might want to clarify. I just wanted to say that on August 1st, we are having the baptism at Highline Lake. We did the baptism at Highline Lake several years ago, and it was I still have real memories of that. I don't know if you guys do, but a lot of games we played together and just had some really great fellowship together, and just would like to invite you to that. And also, and to put that on your calendar, but really, if you have not been baptized, this is a great time to do that. To enter into that place of just real obedience to the Lord. It's a blessing to make that public declaration of your faith in the Lord. One more that isn't on here. There are a couple of college-age young men that are coming to the Valley here. I guess there's a creation workshop and that Alpha and Omega is putting on here in the Valley this week. Or next week, I think it is. And these two young people, they're from a Calvary Chapel in California. They're looking for a place to stay. So if anybody would like to host them, and you feel like you have some time and you have the room to host them for a time, you can come and see me, and we can line that up with you. All right. Well, here we are. It's Father's Day. That's great, isn't it? The Lord has blessed us all with a father. Right? You can laugh. Yes, he has. He's blessed us all with a father. Every single one of us that's in here has had a relationship with a father. Some of them have been shaky. Some of them have, you know, our relationships have gone through different twists and turns. But you know what? This morning, as I was just preparing and asking the Lord to just lead and guide me in this, I just really felt like we needed to give honor to our Heavenly Father this morning. Isn't he good? So we're going to go to John chapter 17. And he is the picture. This gives us a picture. This is a very difficult scripture to teach from, actually, in some ways. It is, there's a depth here that, you know, I can never explain to you guys. I can never explain all that is in here. It would take us, really, it takes us a lifetime to know what Jesus was trying to communicate to his disciples at this certain point. But we will try to see what the Lord has for each of us. You know, I know that when we come to a place like this where we're gathered together, there's all kinds of different hearts and different places that we are all at. And so I pray that in some way this morning that you will be blessed and that you will see the heart of our Father for each one of us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we just thank you. You are our Heavenly Father, and we are so thankful that you have redeemed us. You have given us preference. Lord, you have given us preference as your sons and your daughters. And we thank you for that. And we pray, Lord, that the relationship that we have with you would really bring you honor, and would bring you glory, as you are our Heavenly Father, and you are working in the midst of each and every circumstance of our life. Lord, you are working in each and every circumstance that is there that we could even think up. Some of those things maybe even right now are distracting our hearts and our minds from what you want to speak into our lives today. So, Lord, we pray that each and every circumstance would bring you glory, as you are within the midst of this body and within the midst of your people and in the midst of our homes and in our relationships and our fellowship one with another. We thank you. Lord, help us to understand more and more your love for us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You know, it is special. This day is a special day because, you know, we take time to honor our fathers. And I pray that this morning that we would really be able to, as we enter into this, because there is a parallel that we can see with our earthly fathers and our Heavenly Father, and in the relationship that is there. And I think that as I had children, and I was in California when I had my first Jesse, there was just this really realization that set in about how my relationship with the Lord really is reflected in my relationship with my children. And we can see in our personal relationships with one another, we can see that relationship of the Heavenly Father reflected in these natural relationships that we have. And I think that that is really important for us to understand. But there's a deeper spiritual life that is happening there in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And my prayer this morning is that the veil that often exists on our hearts would really be torn down, and we would be able to enter in to the depth of what Jesus, or some of the depth of what Jesus is talking about here, because he's talking about oneness with his Father. We're not going to read through all of this chapter, but we're going to start in verse 20, because I think that that really has practical application, especially for us, because Jesus was praying for those who would come after the disciples that he was praying for earlier on in this section. So there's things that we pull out of all of this for our lives, but this is specific. This is specific for you and for me, because here is Jesus praying to the Heavenly Father, not just for his disciples that were there and that he was among, but he is praying for you and for me, those that would, as it says there in verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, those ones that were standing there with him, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And that's us. That's you. That's me. That's the body of Christ that we see on the earth today. That is all of us. These are the things that he's praying for his people, his body. And so we want to sit up and pay close attention to this. What is Jesus saying, and what is he praying for us as his body and as his church? And, you know, as I was praying, this was just a thought that the Lord put on my heart, that the veil of the flesh, you know, some have referred to this, there have been people that have referred to this as the holiest of all, this chapter. And maybe you've read that, maybe you've seen that. If you read through it, you kind of feel confused in some way, because he's talking about I and him, he and me, and all of these things. But really, if we boil it down, there's a oneness that Jesus is wanting here to portray to us as his disciples. And this is, I think, built on this idea from the Old Testament. You remember the tabernacle, don't you? There was a separation, wasn't there? There was a separation. The people could not enter in to the holiest of all. They could not enter in because there was a veil there that was created to protect man in his sinful condition. It was there to protect man from entering in and to be consumed by a holy and a righteous God. And yet, we see right here that veil has been torn down, and Jesus is talking to us. He hasn't yet died. He has not yet sacrificed himself on that cross, but he knows what is coming, and he knows what is going to happen. And what is going to happen that is pertinent to this passage is the veil is torn away. That veil is taken down. It is ripped down so that we are able to enter in to the holiest of all. And it's not a place. It's not a place in the tabernacle anymore. It's a place of fellowship and oneness with the Father. And you know what? All of us are on a different path. We have different circumstances in our life. We have different places that we're going. I've been a Christian most of my life. I have a different testimony than you do. I was a good little boy growing up. You know, didn't do a whole lot wrong on the outside, but the inside, I came to a place where I realized I am not good. I am not good, and I need a Savior. I need Jesus Christ. And I came to that point, and it changed me. You may have a whole different testimony. There may be 2-3 years of walking really with the Lord. There may be 50 years. But you know what? The point of our relationship with Jesus Christ is laid out for us right here in this passage. And it's in this next verse here. Look at this. Verse 21, it says, that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. The purpose of Christ coming into the world, dying on the cross, is for oneness, to unite us together with his heavenly Father. That is the desire of the Father's heart. For us to be in communion, in fellowship, in oneness with our Father. You know what? And that doesn't come only through a life of rule and regulation. It doesn't come just through the duty and obedience of our faith. See, there's a oneness here that comes from relationship with our Heavenly Father. And there's only one way that we create relationship. There's only one way to create really true oneness and relationship, and that is through the time that we spend with our Heavenly Father. It's the time that we spend. You know what? Our relationships are built on time spent with one another. Fellowship is essential in any kind of relationship. It has to be there. We live in a very busy culture. We live in a place where, you can't do enough. You cannot do enough in this culture. There's always something more, something greater. And you know what? We're driven by that in this culture. And you know, I think that it's a trap that we get into because one of the things that we put on the shelf is fellowship. Simple fellowship with our Heavenly Father. You know, I've been busy this past week, and I was up at Camp Idrahaji, which was really a blessing. If anybody prayed for me, I'm thankful for that because the Lord gave me just an awesome time with the kids. There were probably 10 to 15 kids that got saved during the week, and that was really an awesome thing to be a part of. And, at that age, you don't know what level, their commitment is or what they really understand. But you know what? For them to understand that God loves them and that he wants to have relationship with them, it is so awesome to see that start to come alive in their hearts and their lives. I don't know where those kids are at. I don't know where they come from. I don't know what their family life is like, but some of them were pretty rough. And you know, as the Lord turns that light on, my prayer is the softness of their heart, that they would continue in that and that they would start to understand the relationship that their Heavenly Father wants to have with them. It's awesome to do that. But you know what? I've spent that time away from my family and it was very fruitful, but I come back into it and Becca came up to me yesterday and she said, "Dad, where have you been?" Here it is, Father's Day weekend, the week, and I was studying all day yesterday, and actually it was pretty fruitless. My study, I'll be really honest with you. It was really fruitless. And here I am, away from my family, up on my desk, you know, laboring and struggling over all of this. And then my daughter comes to me in the evening and says, "Dad, where have you been?" I don't know. You know what? That whole statement was, "Dad, I want to be with you. Where have you been? I want to be with you. I love you." Simple, isn't it, of a child? And yet here we are struggling with all this busyness that we have around us, feeling the pressures of all of these things that we, you know, they're not bad necessarily, but it is wrong when we allow those things to eclipse, you know, our fellowship with the Lord, with our Heavenly Father. You know, we talk a lot about being in the Word here at Calvary Chapel, and I think that that's essential. It totally, I mean, where is our fellowship? The center of our fellowship really is in what God has showed us. How do we obey if we don't know who God is? How do we obey if we don't have His Word? And we're going to look at, hopefully, if we have time here, we're going to look at some of that and how it ties into what we're saying here. But you know what? If we don't spend time with Him in prayer, if we don't spend time with Him in His Word, if we don't spend time just sitting before Him and allowing Him to speak into our hearts and our lives, we won't have revelation for the day. We won't have revelation for our children. We won't have revelation for our spouses. We will not be able to walk in obedience. So, you know, that fellowship is so important for us. It is important for the oneness that is here. And you know what? I think that we can bring into this scripture, I really think that we can bring into this idea of oneness, I think that God has given us right in front of our faces, and a lot of time we don't even want to realize it, or we want to walk in our own ways, and we don't, that veil of the flesh is covering over what God wants to teach us through our marriage. The veil of our own flesh, our own selfishness, our own desires, covers over what God wants to teach us through the picture that He has given us in marriage. Because that's the point of marriage. The point of marriage is oneness. It's not about amassing physical things. It's not about just having a helpmate. It's not about all these. It's oneness, that you would be one with that person that God has drawn you to. There's a oneness there and a relationship there that eclipses all of the physical things, all of the practical things, all of the things with the children and the home life. There is a oneness that has got to be there. And we struggle back and forth with this, but it is, isn't it? It is a process of growing. It is a process. But you know what? It is not a whole lot different from the process of growing in our fellowship and our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Because you find that the essential thing in marriage and oneness in marriage is a denial of yourself. That is the essential ingredient. It's not 50-50. It's not, hey, I'll do my part, you do your part. It's not. It's 100% given over to that person regardless of whether they are doing their part or not. Regardless, you give 100%, they give 100%. We give and we surrender to one another, and in that we find oneness. We find this relationship that transcends any kind of a difficulty, that transcends any kind of a stressor or any kind of depression. There becomes a oneness there. And it is, the central root is our desire to give to one another. The same is true in our relationship with the Lord, because you know what? This is amazing here. Verse 22, and we enter into something that just blew me away, and I don't understand it, and I don't know if I'll ever really come to a place where I understand this verse. Verse 22 says, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one." The oneness that we will have as we believe in Him is going to, out of our lives comes something that we can never make or manufacture. The glory which you gave me, I have given them. that they may be one just as we are one. That glory, I just really got hung up on that thought there. Did you know that God wants to give us his glory? You know, I would encourage you after this time, because I can't explain to you this in a way. I hope that I can talk about it in a way that is helpful and that is fruitful in our lives. But this verse is something that we need to meditate on. We need to spend some time meditating on. The glory which you gave me, I have given them. Do you realize as his disciples that we have been given the glory of God? Do you realize that the oneness here is hooked to his glory that he wants in our lives and he has given to us freely? If you look over there at verse 2, and you see what Jesus, I mean, this is amazing, this first part of chapter 17. Jesus spoke these words and he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your son. He's asking to be glorified. He is asking that the Father will glorify him, that he will be glorified. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your son, that your son also may glorify you. Now, this is the key to that whole idea. He is asking for the glory of God so that he may be able to glorify his heavenly Father. So it's just not that he is trying to consume this glory upon his own needs and his own wants and his own reputation. He is asking for the glory of God so that the heavenly Father will be glorified through him. And as you have given him authority, speaking about himself, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. And we see that he did glorify the Father on the earth. There were times where the crowds, after he'd done the miracles, they'd said, this has never been done in Israel. And they glorified their Father in heaven. This has never been done. There was a glory that was coming out of his life. It was the glory of the heavenly Father. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. But see, that's an amazing passage that talks about the glory of Jesus Christ and the glory of the Father. And it's hard for me to get my mind around all that is there. But if we come back over to verse 22 and we see, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I have never prayed this prayer. I have never prayed a prayer like this. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your son, that your son also may glorify you. But as I was reading through this, I was thinking, Lord, is this a prayer that I should be praying as your servant? Father, glorify your son, that I may glorify you. Because he's saying here, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. Oh, really? You have given me that glory? Really? Why don't I see that? What's going on here? If we turn to 2 Corinthians, we see an interesting passage here that in some ways has puzzled me. But in 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, This chapter is amazing, and down into 4, actually. And I'd like to read portions of it. I don't know if we should read it all, but he's talking about the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant he refers to as a ministry of death, and it really was. We've been going through Leviticus, and we've seen it is a bloody book. Leviticus is, and Jeff's been emphasizing that. And, you know, the Jews, they lived in this place. Their fellowship was tied to the blood of the lambs that they were sacrificing. It was tied to what they did there at the tabernacle in the temple. Their fellowship with the Lord was tied to that blood. And so Paul is referring to that ministry. It was a ministry of death. The Old Covenant was a ministry of death. And he says this in verse 7. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, which would have been the law, the stone tablets, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious has no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. Talking about the fact that the Old Covenant, it had its glory. It was pretty amazing. But the New Covenant is so much more and excels in glory. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Speaking of the Jews, even when the reading of the Old Testament is read, there's a veil that existed on the Jews' heart because they couldn't understand what was going on. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is awesome. This is an awesome place to be. And that's why I pray, Lord, remove the veil that is in our hearts. Remove the veil that is there, that we may understand the depth of what Jesus was communicating here in really the last prayer and communication to his disciples. There is a glory that he has given to us that we can make a bold prayer in and say, Father, glorify me so that I may shine your glory through this body that you have given to me. You know what? A lot of principles and a lot of ideas start to emerge as we think deeply about that. I think of Paul in Ephesians. I think of Paul in Colossians talking about the putting on and the putting off. There is a putting off of this flesh and the deeds of the flesh. There is a putting on the glory of God as he works through this fleshly body, this mortal existence, to bring glory to the Father. There is a transformation that happens. There is a laying aside of what is natural and what is just visible with our eyes for the things of the Lord. And I was trying to explain this to one of my kids the other day. We were talking about convictions. And you know, it's difficult in this life. It's difficult in the climate of our church right now. and especially for young people. We see one person has a conviction to watch this movie. Another person has a conviction to watch this movie. For me, as a dad who loves my kids, that is really hard. Really hard. I see kids here in this family, they have their convictions. And I have other families over here that have these convictions. How do we reconcile that? How do I explain that to my children? How do I help them to grow through that so it just doesn't become a bunch of rules that I'm putting on their heart and on their life? Well, it comes down to the idea of our convictions. And Romans talks about that, our convictions. But this is the interesting thing, and the Lord gave me just this little illustration, I felt like, to help one of my kids, one of my boys, understand convictions. Because I don't want them to live just by rules and regulations. I want them to live in a living, dynamic fellowship and relationship with Jesus Christ, their Lord. I want them to be able to enter into oneness with Jesus Christ and with the Father. That is my goal. That is my heart as a parent. If they go to college, praise the Lord. If they, Jesse wants to be a tennis pro. I don't know. I didn't tell him to do that. He's getting good. I can't deny it. He's getting good. He goes over to Denver. He's going to get his little rear end whipped. But, you know, he is getting good. He's a lot better than he was last year. The point is, I can have my ideas of what I would like to see my kids do, but really, at the heart of that, I want them to excel in their relationship with the Lord. I want them to have oneness with the Lord. And so I have to come to this place of helping them figure out what is going on in life. So I sat one of them down, and we were just talking. We had an awesome time talking. It was a great time where the Lord, I feel like, was really sowing into their lives. But, you know, we have the two different extremes, don't we? We have the world over here, and it's doing a lot. It's got a lot of things that are very, very, what can I say? Very enticing. They just put a rope around you and just kind of almost pull you into it. You know, you've got this extreme over here, and for the young people, it's huge. It's really not the kind of, it's not really what I went through and what you guys went through. I mean, the root issues and principles are there, but you know what? There are things, I wasn't able to get on the internet and look at pornography. I couldn't do that anytime I wanted in the little privacy of my own little world that I live in. I could never do that. I had to go or do something else to get that. I had to pick it up out of the trash can. I had to really work for it. To satisfy those fleshly things. You know what? It's on a silver platter now in our culture. All of that stuff that destroys hearts and lives. It's on a silver platter, and the world is not ashamed to offer it. There was still a little bit in the 1970s and 80s. There still was a little bit of ashamedness. But you know what? Today, it's not there. So we have the world over here in this place, and we have God here on this other side. You know, we have these two extremes, and somewhere in the middle, we have a whole bunch of Christians, and they're vacillating in here. And they have, this one has convictions here, this one has convictions here, this one has convictions here. And the interesting thing is that Paul in Romans talks about conviction, and he says that the things that we do outside of conviction, they're sinful. If we're not really convicted and we're not acting out of conviction, then they're really sinful. Now, this is interesting to me. When we look at convictions, we see a different sort of a life. I can look at people that are very legalistic, and I can see their convictions of boom, 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 all these things that they say are wrong, wrong, wrong. I can look at these people that say they're free and they can do whatever they want in Christ, and they have these convictions, and they're fine with it. You know what? This is where I think we need to take the idea of conviction. And it ties right into John. The Father, our Heavenly Father, He desires oneness. He desires oneness. When I look at some convictions that are over here in the freedom end of things, I see that their image and their what they look like, their lives, they don't look and they don't reflect the God that I know of here. I'm not saying that they're not saved. I'm not saying that they don't have relationship with the Lord, but their convictions reflect more of the world than reflecting the Father. When I see some of these other people, and I don't know what everybody's heart is, you know, I don't know where their hearts are at. But I do see that on the other side, sometimes I see people that seem to be very godly in the things that they say and that they have given their life to. But the point is not the work. The point is the oneness. And that's where I think we have to go with the conviction and our relationship with the Lord. He wants to draw us into oneness. And I believe as we become more and more one with the Lord, it's not rules and regulations that come out of our life. It is love that comes out, and we are constrained by love. Not by the work, not by that, but when we really do, truly do love people, there are going to be good works that come out of our life. I mean, when you truly love the Lord, the Holy Spirit is going to be transforming the world that you're in, because it is the glory that has been given to us. It's going to be transforming. So when I go out and walk out of my door, when it's truly love and not rules and regulation, it is going to look like rules and regulations maybe, but there's going to be this heart of love behind it. So the things that I do that are righteous are not out of a rote, systematic rule book, but they're out of a loving heart that is motivated by the Spirit of God, because I am one with my Father and I have entered in to a oneness and fellowship and relationship with Him. See, we have to get past all of the rules and regulations and see that it really is about fellowship and relationship with our Father. It is about oneness. He wants to transform us. What does it say there at the end of that little piece that we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3? It says, but we all, with unveiled faces, and that's what I pray, that your heart, that your face, that your life would be unveiled this morning, so that you would behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord, and that you are transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. See, it's the Spirit of the Lord that transforms us from that place of just doing, duty, regulation, transforms us into a new image. And that image is not an image that we create, but it is the glory of God. We are created to reflect His glory. You know what? In Genesis, what we were created in the image of God. That was broken. That image was cracked. And it still is. But if you continue to read on in chapter 4, you see that we have this treasure in verse 7 of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. It says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God may not, and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. And I believe right there, that manifestation of His life is glory to the Heavenly Father. It is glory to Him. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest, or that it may be revealed, or that we take off the covering that was there so that you can see manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And this comes back to that place of surrender. The hardest thing for us, and that's why. Why don't we see the glory of God in and through our lives? We're not willing to surrender. We're not willing to surrender those deep things of our hearts and our lives. You know, the walk in the flesh is really interesting, isn't it? We all have it. We all walk in it. But the flesh is a consumer. It is a consumer. It consumes. If you think about the fleshly desires and passions that maybe you have been involved in your life or you see others involved in, it is a consumer. It consumes whatever that thing is. Can't get enough of it. But it also consumes the person that is consuming, because they become completely involved in this thing and they can't think outside of it. I mean, there's all kinds of extreme examples that we could use for that in drugs and all. I mean, I was reading about this lady who was a teacher for a while and was hooked on methamphetamines. They caught her several times. And finally, she got out of jail. And I mean, her whole life, every time she turned any way, it seemed like it was meth that she was going after. To the point where when the cops caught her again at this very last, I mean, she just hid that and hung on to that meth for all that she was. That is the flesh holding on, consuming, and being consumed by the passion of it. The walk of the Spirit is not that way. It is not a consumer, though we may be caught up in the Spirit of God and in His consuming fire. We become consumed, but it's in a different way of giving. It is a giver. The life in the Spirit is a giving sort of life. It's not. It's opposed completely to the consuming nature of the flesh. There is a giving that happens when the glory of God, when the Spirit of God moves upon our lives, that we may manifest in our mortal flesh the life of Jesus. So that death is working in us. And that's what Paul is saying here. Death is working in us. We are dying to ourselves. And you look at the life of Paul and you see that is really true. He died. He died to himself. I can't believe it. When you start to read through the book of Acts and you see all the things, I mean, it's almost like he's superhuman. How can a man do anything? How could a man do these things? How can a man give in this sort of way? How could he continually throughout his whole life and then have his head chopped off in the end? You know, you wonder about that, but that's what he's talking about here. He's saying, hey, it's death to me. What God is doing inside of me, it's death to myself, but it's life to you as I give. And that is the life of the Spirit. The life of the Spirit is death to you, but it's life to those around you. And it is the glory of God coming out of us. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. That is the glory. We've been given this treasure in earthen vessels. It is the glory of God. It is the life of the Spirit and the life of Jesus Christ in us to bring glory to our Heavenly Father. And as we do, look at what it said there in verse 15. And all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Now, I think that if you take these principles of oneness and this here, desiring for the glory of God to be coming out of your heart and out of your life, I think your family can be transformed. I think your marriage can be transformed. I think your workplace can be transformed. All of these areas and these relationships that we find ourselves in can be transformed. When we allow that glory, we surrender our own fleshly desires and we allow God to do this glorious work in us. Jesus is praying that in John 20, that or in John 17. He is praying that you would have the glory of God, the glory that he had. He is praying for you that you will have that in your life. But you know what? We have the ability to resist that. We have an ability to continue under that veil of our own flesh, our own understanding. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Verse 16 of chapter 4, it says, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And this is the awesome truth that we have to come to. The glory that God has for us and that is pouring out through our lives, it is eternal. It produces eternal things. When our eyes are closed and we just see the circumstances for what they are in this physical way, we don't see the glory that God wants to bring out of this and how he wants to change us and the eternal weight of that glory. So our eyes need to be changed. We need to be renewed. We need to enter in. And I really believe it is through that oneness that we are going to do that. It's going to be through fellowship. It's going to be through relationship. It's going to be through spending time with the Lord. It's going to be quietness before the Lord. And I appreciate that. In our culture, there are some people that have gone that route. And I think that there are some extreme ways that they've gone and some aberrant kind of thought out there. But this is the thing that we always do as people. We always find some kind of an experience or something that works for us in our personal life. And we really try hard to make that experience happen in somebody else's life. And we have to be careful when we get in that kind of a mode of thinking. Because that means that our methods are the things that are the important thing, when it's not. It's the Spirit of God revealing from glory to glory, his glory through our lives. And you cannot manufacture that. I'm different than you are. You're different than I am. Our relationships and the way that God relates to me. I've told you this before, but the Lord speaks to me in the shower. He totally does. Look at Joseph's life. Do a study on Joseph's life and when the angels came to him. When was it? Was when he was sleeping. Every time. No. I was encouraged by that little tidbit, okay? God worked in Joseph's life when he was sleeping. That's awesome. He was open and willing and ready to do that, and it was his heart. It wasn't the timing, it wasn't his studying, it wasn't how much of the Torah he knew. God had a plan, and he was working in his heart and his life in a special way because Joseph had a relationship with the Lord, and so did Mary. They had fellowship with their God. It wasn't through a certain way. So I would just encourage you to take that time and spend with your Heavenly Father. You know, here we are today celebrating Father's Day. It's awesome. Your father loves you. Every single one of you, he loves you. He loves us so very much that he sent his only son to die for us and to give. And in that, we see that. I think that there's a parallel here. You cannot get away from it. There's a parallel here. If you read that in the context, this chapter in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you read that, Jesus... He had a treasure, the glory of the Father. You read that in the context of who Jesus is, and you see that we are following in his footsteps, really. So we can look at the pattern of his life and what he did and how he surrendered and died. And he said at one point, you know, unless the seed falls into the ground, it won't produce anything. It won't be fruitful. Unless it falls into the ground and dies, it won't produce anything. And we all know that little tidbit. You know, you take a seed and you put it in the ground, and it comes up a beautiful flower like these here, you know? Amazing. It's an amazing transformation that happens when we die to ourselves, when we die to who we are. And that is the pattern that Jesus laid for us, of that dying, so that the glory of God could come out of who we are. And so that fellowship becomes so essential to us, spending time. And then one last scripture I want to just throw into this mix, because I think that it is important. And we hear it awful lot, I'm sure, especially here at Calvary Chapel. And I do think that there is a real truth in this verse for us, because sometimes The things of the flesh and the things of this life become so big, it's hard for us to discern where our motives and where we are at in that. In chapter 4 of Hebrews, the writer says, for the word of God, in verse 12, for the word of God, and many probably could quote this, is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know, when we get past that place, and there was a time in my life where I was just reading the Bible because everybody told me I needed to read the Bible. I'd have a better day or something like that. You know, that's the way it was in my church. You know, I went to Baptist churches when I was a young kid, and it was really good, great Bible teaching. I really got it, but they drilled into my head that I got to have my quiet time every morning, every morning, every morning, every morning. And you know what? I went through, and I don't know how it got off course, but I started seeing, and the Word of God to me became just a handbook for rules and what I should do and what I shouldn't do, and it really became that way. But you know what? There's a real truth in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. There's a real truth there that the Word of God is living. And that's the thing that I didn't really realize, that it was really living. And if you look at Ephesians 4, and you see what the word, what the Spirit of God does in the life of a believer, and then you turn over to Colossians chapter 3, and Jeff said this a lot of times, but you look at what the Word does when it is richly indwelling you, the effects are pretty much the same. So when the Spirit of God works in our life, He works in a living and a powerful way. And the Word of God becomes living and powerful, and it becomes sharper than any two-edged sword, and it really brings us to a place where we are able to discern the thoughts and the intents of our heart. Because, you know, that's difficult. When we start looking about motivation in marriage and why I said the words that I said, I mean, haven't you found that to be true? The little words that are used cut so deeply. Why did I say that? And you're kicking yourself. Why? If I wouldn't have said that, we wouldn't have been over here. The same is true with kids. If I wouldn't have said that, we wouldn't be over here, and all of a sudden we're discussing and fighting about something that never really, it wasn't even part of the picture. Well, I wonder, what was my motivation in saying what I said? Why did I say it? Because there's times when my wife says something to me, and it just irks me. I mean, she's a nice person and all. I mean, she really is. And she really doesn't mean to, you know, jab me. I know she doesn't. But there are things that she says that drive me nuts. And if I let myself give into that, what's my motivation there? Why am I be driven by this comment? Why? Oftentimes in my quiet time, and I hope this is true in yours, oftentimes the Lord does very much this thing, because I'm not looking at the word as a let's do this or have to do this, and I'm not looking at it, and I'm not looking at myself as, you know, some horrible person, and every time trying to repent, come back. No, I'm just looking for the life of Christ. I'm looking for that to change me. You know, I'm looking for fellowship. And for Him to really speak into my life, because that's what the Word of God can do. And that is exciting, when He speaks into your heart. But it is this kind of a deal. It is a time of discerning the thoughts and the intents of our heart. And sometimes we don't like to go there. We don't like to go into where our heart really is at. We don't want to know, because oftentimes it's really dark. I remember a time when I was up at Idra Haji speaking. It was one of the first times. And I don't know. I've always been self-conscious about speaking. I don't like to speak in front of people. It's not something that I didn't even take speech. I tried to get out of it. And I think I did in college and everything. I don't know how I did it, but I did. But you know what? I was always fearful of speaking in front of people. And when I went up to Idra Haji, I was sitting on the bank of the river there, and I was just bawling and crying out to the Lord because I was feeling dark, this dark motivation in my heart. I was up there, and there was another guy that had been a pastor for a long time, a senior pastor, and he was teaching alongside of me. I did the morning session. He did the evening session. And you know what arose in my heart? Jealousy, envy, yucky things. I thought I was better than that. I really did. I really did. I mean, I'll be honest with you. I thought I was better than that. But through that, allowing the Lord to deal with the darkness of our heart, you know, oftentimes we just run away from it, don't we? We run away from it because we don't want to deal with it. And you know what? I don't want to surrender to it. I don't want to surrender to the Lord. I don't want it gone. It's painful. It's through difficult times like that. I was racked in stress that whole week, thinking I had to preach and what's everybody going to think and blah, 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 blah. But you know what? The glory of the Lord cannot shine when it's all about me. Cannot shine. I mean, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the glory of the Lord shining through our lives in this valley in Grand Junction to the people that we live with, that we love, to our families, to our husband, to our wife, the glory of God. And it's not a working up of all of this stuff. And I hope that you don't see that in what we've talked about this morning. I hope that you see that it really is a prayer of Jesus, and it's the heart of the Father for you to enter into that special place with him of fellowship and relationship, that you would be drawn into his presence, not because it'll make your day go better, but because you love him, because you want living and powerful direction for your life and for your family. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness and your grace in our lives. And Lord, these are awesome ideas and principles that you have shared with us this morning. And we thank you for them. And I pray for each one that's here this morning. I don't know where all the hearts are. There's some new people here, and we are thankful for that. And we pray your blessing upon their lives and their families. But Lord, at the same time, we ask that you would do your mighty work in our midst here as a body. There's so much potential here as we look at, a couple hundred people here to change the world for you and to shine your glory through. It's an awesome thing. And we pray that you would have your way in our hearts. Lord, help us to really learn how to surrender at a deeper level. I know in these last couple weeks, I've had to really surrender some things to you that have been difficult, and but they have produced great fruit in my heart and in my life, and I thank you for it. And we are stretched, but we're not broken. Lord, because it's not us, it is you. And Lord, that's what we desire, and that's my heart for each and every one that's here. Precious people, Lord, that we have here in this fellowship. I just think of the funeral this last week for Royal, and so many people serving and just loving through the way that they gave, and how that support has been there. And Lord, that's really awesome. The body of Christ should be that way to one another, and Lord, we should be that way to the world around us. Give us a heart for those that are not in fellowship and relationship with you, we pray. And we pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.